If you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to take it out and go to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to get there in just a moment. Matthew 16, and I need to move quickly. We are in this short series about the church, and the series is entitled, Why We Love the Church. And we have looked at several of the pictures of the church that the New Testament gives us. And a picture's worth, what?
A thousand words,
yes. So there's all these pictures of the church and what the church is meant to be in Scripture. And we've been looking at them. We've looked at the church as the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. Why should we love the church? Well, Jesus loves the church. He still calls her his bride. And so that's a pretty good reason. He died for us. He was bought with his precious blood, Acts chapter 20. We're a family. That's the second thing we looked at, the family of God. And we've been adopted by faith into this family. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a family relationship, how we relate to each other. We're a body. We talked about that last week. And every one of us has gifts that we can serve the body. We're not supposed to be dependent like leeches. We're not supposed to be independent, like, I'm going to run away, you do your thing, I'll do mine. We're supposed to be interdependent, you need me, and I need you. And this is how the church works as a body. Today, we're going to talk about the church as the building of God that is resting on a firm foundation. And again, it's this picture of unity, as all of us, as little stones, are joined together. But unity in what? In Christ. He is the cornerstone. He is the sure foundation. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, I was reading about ancient Greek culture this week. Something I heard spurred my interest, and so I was reading. And now, if you open your Bible, we're in Matthew right now. We know that the Rome occupied Israel in these days, right? But before ancient Rome, there was ancient Greece, right? And they're known for things like the plays in the theater. They're known for things like philosophy. You ever heard of Plato and Aristotle? They're known for the Greek language. In our English language, we get all kinds of words from the Greek language, such that the New Testament's written in Greek. I say, you know, here's this Greek word. From this Greek word, we get this English word. They're also known as some pretty fierce warriors that were Greeks. And among the city-states that was probably the most fierce were the Spartans. Right, the Spartans. And the ancient world was full of conflict during this time. We're talking like 3,000 years ago. There's tons of conflict. If you try to look at all the different wars from this time, it is so confusing. There's so much conflict. And one of the greatest conflicts, I think because of Hollywood has glamorized it for us, is that conflict where Leonidas, which is a super cool name. If you're going to name a child coming up, call him Leonidas. It's an awesome name. It means son of a lion. All right. Leonidas, the Spartan warrior, goes and takes 300 men, and he goes to stand up against Xerxes, the Persian god king, a king that thought he was God. And he comes up against tens of thousands. He does have some other Greek allies that are with him, but really this 300 is like the point of the spear, the tip of the spear, coming to stand in the way of the Persian army and King Xerxes. And so they come into battle. Leonidas is killed. All 300 are killed. But guess how many they kill? 20,000. 20,000 Persians are dead. How is this? How is this that they were so fierce that they could take down so many? Well, if you learn from history, there's a lot that's written about the Spartans. And we learn from the age 7, the boys are instructed in how to be warriors from age 7. And they're even brought into these barracks where they don't live with mom and dad, but they live in these barracks and they're taught to be warriors. And even the ladies are quite fierce, I hear. as well. But there's recorded in history this Spartan king. I'm going to mess his name up. Agesilaus II, who was once asked by a visiting ruler, he said this, "King, in times of such conflict, why do the Spartans have no walls around their city?" And the king replied, "We do have walls. You didn't see them when you came in?" And he points, go to the next slide if you would. He points to one of his soldiers and he's like, "Here are our walls." He says, when every citizen is a warrior, you don't need walls. Here are our walls. You know, when we think about the church, some people ask, you know, where is your church? Where is your church building? And you'll say, well, you should come visit us on Sunday morning at 10:45. We're just 7 miles north of Luray, or 17 miles south of Front Royal. That's where we are. You should, if somebody wants to visit on Sundays, that's how you should answer. But the better answer is you would point to one of the members of our church and say, here is our church. Matter of fact, the church building is everywhere. It's everywhere that our people are. That's where the church is. They are bringing the presence of God into the places where they live, work, and play. They are the stones that make up this building that is the church. And in this building, that is us, is where God is pleased to dwell. We are the church. We are the stones that make up His building. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. So if you have your Bible, I want to go to the very first place where this building picture for a church, not this building, but this building is mentioned, okay? Matthew chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 13. If you have your Bible and you're ready to go, say, let's go. Let us go. Now, when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Now, he's talking about himself, isn't he? "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, you know, come back to life. Remember, he was beheaded. Others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah and one of the prophets." And Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And isn't that the crucial question for all of us? Who do you say that Jesus is? And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You know, that's true of any of us that turn and believe in Jesus. It's not flesh and blood, not any preacher, not any friend that reveals that, but God. And verse 18 is what I want to focus on. "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you that you've not left us. We thank you that even after years of walking away from you, you can draw us back to you with your cords of love. And as we are all here together from different places, from different backgrounds, we ask, Lord, that you would unite us in one mind to focus on Jesus and his church, and that you would teach us, Lord. Holy Spirit, we ask for your conviction. Not your conviction to beat us down, but Lord, to change us. To change us into the people that you want us to be. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right, three things today. The first one is this. As I'm reading this, we're going to look at some other places too. I see that Jesus has a promise for the church. Jesus has a promise to the church, and it's to build and to bless it. Look what it says in Matthew 16, 18 there. This is after Peter's good confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You're Peter, and on this rock I'm going to build my church. Now, is the church going to be built on Peter? Well, he's going to be a foundation stone, but the cornerstone is going to be Jesus and this declaration, you are the Christ. And that's how you come into the universal church, you know, with this declaration that he is the Christ and I'm going to follow him with my whole life. And so, but this is what I want to point out here. I will build my church. That's powerful. He said, I will build my church. You know, Jesus never promised to build a school, a college, or a university, even a Christian one. Though we are so thankful for them, aren't we? And for those who invest in them. He never promised to build or bless a campus organization, even though my wife came to know Jesus through a great campus organization. I praise God for them. But he never promised to bless it and to build it. He never promised to bless and to build a radio ministry or a nonprofit organization that's doing good in the community, though we're so thankful for them. What did he say? He only promised to build and bless one organization of people. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's important. You know, I heard a pastor was interviewed, and it was a local news station interviewed him and said, saw that their church was growing, and there really didn't seem to be any explanation for it because he really just preached the Bible in sort of a boring way, and, you know, they just kind of did what God said in the Scriptures, but for some reason they were growing. And they asked him, they said, do you have a big desire to grow a church? I mean, your church is growing. Certainly, this is what you intended to happen. And he said, I have never had a desire that more people would come. Matter of fact, I feel like I have already too many to give account for to God. He said, I have never tried to build the church because Jesus promised that he would build the church, and I don't want to be in competition with him. That was a good answer. Yeah. It's Jesus who builds his church. It's his. He takes care of his church. He builds his church. It's his. And here's something that I think of when I look at this verse. If Jesus is building his church, then his church can't fail. It's his. Jesus is building it. It's not some weenie like me that's building it. It's Jesus that's building it. And if Jesus is building it, it can't fail. You know, I'd like to know that I'm on the winning side. Do you like to be on the winning side or the losing side of things? Anybody? How's your 401k looking these days? Huh? It's not looking too good. I see people shaking their heads. Here's a secret. Don't look at it. There you go. Don't look at it. Right? The economy. You're putting a lot of stock in the economy these days? No, we're in a little recession. Don't freak out. Now we're in a recession. You can't put a lot of hope in the economy. You might get a job that you think is your dream job, and all of a sudden they sell the company. There's a merger. The company goes under, bankrupt. Maybe you get a degree in school and you think, this is what I'm going to do with the rest of my life, and you can't get a job doing that, and you have to do something else. Right? There's so many things. You know, do you want to be on the winning side of things? Well, then invest your life in the church. Because Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. You know. And it says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What are the gates of hell? Maybe your translation says the gates of Hades. Well, gates hold things in, right? Gates give strength. I was given the illustration earlier about the wall and the strength of a wall around a city. The gates of hell is this ability that I think Hades, the abode of the dead, that death can get its grips around us and hold us. And if there's anything that we fear in life, it is death. It is death. It is our greatest foe because it can rip us away from God. It can rip us away from those who we love. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. So what we get for our sin in our disobedience to God is death. But not just death one time, death two times. Not just physical death, but a separation from God in a real place called hell. And so Jesus is saying the gates of hell are not going to prevail against his church. Why? Because Romans 6:23 goes on and says this, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because Jesus has taken that one thing that Satan can use to send us to hell, which is unforgiven sin, and he's put that to death. And Jesus has taken our worst enemy, which is death, and he has crushed it. Death has been crushed to death. He was risen from the dead so that those who are in him can live forevermore. And so he says the gates of Hades aren't going to prevail. The gates of hell are not going to prevail against my church and those people that are in me. And I'm not going to be stopped. We have this trip going to Puerto Rico. We're going to pray for them in a few minutes. But they're going, 14 of them, I believe. I might get corrected, but are going. And people, you know, you may be wondering, what are they going to do? Are they going to build houses or, feed people food or do humanitarian aid? And all those things are fine as long as you're preaching the gospel, all right? But what they're actually going to do is they're going to partner with a local church. Okay, you can go to the next slide. Iglesia Misio Dei, Mission of God Church. Okay, in Puerto Rico. And we're going to partner with that church, and we're going to help them reach their own community. So a church partnering with a church. We're all a part of the universal church of those who believe in Jesus, helping them reach their community for Christ. And guess what happens when we leave? The church is still there. And the church is still ministering to its community with the power of Jesus Christ. And so I think this is a worthwhile investment. Because when you invest in the church, you know that Christ is behind it, that it will not fail. And that's why I believe so much in investing in the local church. That's why I'm a pastor, quite frankly. Not because I come from a long line of pastors, or because I feel some particular special gifting, but I'm just passionate about the church, and that's why I'm here. And many of you see the local church struggling today. Do you see, anybody see any local churches struggling? Right? And we're not going to get into why that is completely. Some have lost the gospel. Some are unhealthy. There's also a life cycle of churches. Churches are birthed. Churches die. There's this life cycle. But let me tell you what's going to happen in the end. The church will be triumphant. The universal church will be triumphant, and Jesus will see to it. He will build his church. That's what he promised to do. Second thing, I want to look at Jesus' position in the church. Jesus' position, and that is he's the cornerstone. He's the cornerstone. Now, you think about this statement that Jesus makes to Peter. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. You think Peter kind of got a big head, maybe, right? Like, I'm Peter. And Peter was a little bit like that, you know? He was a little bit like that. I'm Peter, and I'm going to be a foundation stone in the church. Is that how he interpreted that? You know, the Roman Catholics have interpreted it that way for a long time, and you've had all these popes, and they're supposed to be a successor to Peter, you see. And so Peter is the vicar of Christ, the representative of Christ, and all these popes are representatives in a line with Peter. How did Peter see things? Look in Acts chapter 4 in his sermon. This is what he says. This Jesus is the stone. Wait. I thought you were the rock, Peter. I thought you were the stone. No. This Peter. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by the builders, which has become the, say it with me, he's the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name. The cornerstone, Jesus Christ. We moved here from Raleigh, North Carolina, about 6.5 years ago, and we lived right downtown. And so I would walk downtown sometimes. And I remember one time I was preaching from 1 Peter chapter 2, and I was studying, and I was walking and thinking about the cornerstone. And lo and behold, I look at this old ancient building, and I look at the corner of the building, and it has the name of the builder engraved on a stone in the year that it was built. How many of you have seen something like that before? Yeah, you see that at a lot of different places. And there's that kind of customary acknowledgement of the cornerstone with those things written on it. But in the ancient world, the cornerstone wasn't just a thing to write on. It was the foundational stone. It was the first stone. And the first stone was so important, it got its own name. The cornerstone. The cornerstone. And this cornerstone would be very expensive, it'd be very costly. It would be shaped, chiseled, etched carefully so that it was square, so that it was plumb. Because here's what's going to happen. They're going to lay that very first stone, the cornerstone, and just picture it with me for a second. You see it there, don't you? The cornerstone at the corner of the foundation. And they're going to pull all their lines from that cornerstone this way and that way to make sure it's square, and this way. And all the lines are going to be pulled from the cornerstone. And if the cornerstone isn't square, the building's not going to be square. If the cornerstone is not plumb, the building's not going to be exactly vertical. And if you pick the wrong cornerstone, you're going to have a messed up building, right? Let me tell you something. If you pick the wrong cornerstone of your life, you're going to have a messed up life. There is no other name under heaven that we can be saved by except for the name of Jesus. One name. And let me tell you something. Jesus is not an accessory stone. He's not an accessory stone. He's the cornerstone. If we're honest, many of our lives are built upon these foundations. Comfort, success, security, pleasure, popularity, people. What does my girlfriend think? What does my boyfriend think? All of this nonsense. It's built on these things. And then you hear about Jesus and you're like, where does Jesus fit in to my life as I have built it for myself? Is this ringing a bell? Can anybody relate to this? Where does Jesus fit in as the accessory stone? How many of us are trying to fit Jesus into our lives instead of building our lives on Jesus, the cornerstone? Is Jesus the cornerstone of your life, and are you pulling all the lines from Him? Are you pulling all the lines for your parenting, and what kind of kid am I trying to raise here? Successful, wealthy, accomplished, or Christ-like? Right? Where are you pulling your lines in your marriage? To love your wife as Christ loved the church. Are you pulling them from Him? How about in your finances? How about in your entertainment? How about in your recreation? Are you pulling your lines from Him? How about in your retirement? And how you're using those years of retirement? Are you saying, I'm going to pull this from Him, and I'm going to make sure this time in my life is aligned with Him? All of life is meant to be measured off from the cornerstone. And I'm telling you, that's a convicting point, but there's a comforting point in this as well, if you think about it. If you build your life on Jesus, the walls of your life may crack. Right? They may crack. You might have a leak in your roof. Anybody got a leak in the roof of your life right now? And the rains are coming. You're getting a little bit of water on your head. How many of you have a tree that came through the roof of your life? You know? This life is not easy, is it? But if your life is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the house may shake, but the rock ain't going to move. You know what I mean? Yeah. The water may come in. You know, the floor may cave in at times, but the rock don't move. That's why he's called the rock of our salvation. He's not going to move. His word is true and it is strong. Build your life on him. And this is why I love the church, because he's not just the cornerstone of my life, he's the cornerstone of our lives. And so when I sit down with my life group and we talk about different things and I gather together with other believers, I'm like, man, we got the cornerstone. Like, our hope is in him. Our righteousness is in him. And we remind each other of that over and over. And quite frankly, many of you here, I just wouldn't even be hanging out with you. And you wouldn't be hanging out with me. And you wouldn't like me. And I wouldn't like you either. But the cornerstone, the cornerstone is what brings our life together. We are connected to the cornerstone. We are pulling our lines from the cornerstone together. This is why I love the church. And so many people come into the church, and what are they looking for? I'm looking for friendly people. I'm looking for hospitable people, people that care, you know, a family environment. I'm looking for a good children's ministry. You know, I really like a church where there's enough parking. I like, you know, I like them when they have a website that's easy to navigate, clean restrooms, you know, whatever. There's a lot of things that are important, aren't there? But what's the most important thing? It's the cornerstone. Like, is Jesus the main thing, and is this church pulling all their lines from him? That's the main thing. And so a couple quick things, we're going to move on. Is Jesus the cornerstone, the foundation of everything we do together? Well, he's got to be. He's really got to be. It's not about my opinion or your opinion or the way that I feel about this or that. It's about his word that it is always true and will last forever. And are we building our life on the cornerstone? Are the members of the church connected to the cornerstone? Think about this just with me for a second. You know, one of the things that we do when we bring people in as members and they say, hey, I want this to be my church. I want these to be my pastors. I just want to let you know, all of you guys, I'm connecting arm in arm with you. I'm here for you. I want to be here for you. I'm committing to you. Is that they have a connection to the cornerstone. One of the things I do is meet with everybody that becomes a member of the church or Pastor David or one of our elders. And I'm not trying to shake people down for tithe money or something, like, come into my office and we're going to have a conversation here. No. I want to find out if you're connected to the cornerstone, right? Because that's what the church is. The church are people that have their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the essential thing. And without it, we're not a church. Jesus' position in the church, he is the cornerstone. Let's move on. All right, so Jesus' promise to build and bless, Jesus' position, he's the cornerstone of our lives, of our church. Number three, Jesus' people, and I think that, yep, that's the wrong P. I meant to change that. Scratch that out. The people that God composes the church of, and that is Spirit-filled priests. Spirit-filled priests. I want to turn to a different passage, 1 Peter 2 in verse 4. It says, as you come to him, that's Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourself, church, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. You see that? To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then he quotes Psalm, I think, 118. And he says, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Do you see Jesus that way? Chosen and precious. It'll change your life. Chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Man, that's good. If you believe in Him, you will not be put to shame. Period. End of sentence. Close the book. That's it. But look at what He calls us, the people in this building. We're stones building a spiritual house, and He calls us priests. This is kind of where I want to end today. He calls us priests. And this is not just any old house, by the way. This is a temple. This is a temple. Paul says it like this in Ephesians 2. It says, you're not going to see it on your screen, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you're also being built together into a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. You guys remember the temple of old, Solomon's temple, and the Shekinah glory and the presence of God filled that temple, right? And you remember what happened when Jesus let out a loud cry, which I think is this word, tetelestai. It is finished, on the cross, and He gave up His last. It says the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom as this picture of sinful men now being welcomed into the presence of a holy God. Okay, and as a church, together, we are this dwelling place for God. We get to live in the presence of God. And you say, well, I don't feel like I'm living in the presence of God. Well, I don't care how you feel. I don't care how you feel. The reality of the Bible is this. If you're born again, if you're part of His family, you do live in the presence of God. Every day. Every single day. Let me hit three quick things about priests. One, priests offer sacrifices. That's what they do. You're a priest if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus. And you should offer sacrifices. Your whole life should be a sacrifice. Where are you sacrificing today? Well, I don't like to sacrifice. That's very uncomfortable. That's why it's called a sacrifice. Right? David said, I won't offer anything to the Lord that costs me nothing. It's got to be a sacrifice. And so, at what places are you sacrificing to love people outside the church, to love the church body, to welcome outsiders? At what place are you sacrificing for Him? We're supposed to offer sacrifices. Priests also, they minister in the presence of God. Some of us, because of our personality maybe, you are a perpetual Ebenezer Scrooge. Yeah, you are. Bah! Bah humbug! You're just negative. Or you're an Eeyore. Oh, my life is terrible. And stinks to be me. How are you doing today? Fine. Doing all right. You know what I mean? Hey, you live in the presence of God. No matter how you feel, no matter how much your body aches, the presence of God dwells in you by His Spirit. And everywhere you go, you take the presence of God with you. I've told you this story a couple years ago, but it was told to me, true story, about this man that pumped out porta-potties for a living. And he would do it at job sites. He would be out on the construction site, and he'd be pumping out the porta-potty, and he'd have like some worship music going, and he'd be like singing along. He'd be singing along with it. And before long, these guys are sitting out on the construction site going, this dude has the worst job in the world. I'll just leave it there. And why is he singing? So one of them finally musters up the courage and says, hey, dude, what is your deal? Why are you out here singing and happy and you're always joyful? He says this, because I work in the presence of God, and that changes everything about what I do. Like, oh, if we could get that. What also does a priest do? A priest is a mediator that connects sinful people to a holy God. You know, as you go out filled with the Holy Spirit in the presence of God, that you are like a bridge. Isn't that amazing? You're like a bridge between sinful people and a holy God. As you're talking to people, as you're pointing people to Jesus, as you're bringing a perspective that is not like their fallen humanistic perspective, but is God's perspective. You're a bridge. You're a priest. You're a saint. Do you have a clerical collar? Do you have a seminary degree? I don't think you need it. I don't see that anywhere here. No, it just says that you're a priest. You're a priest because you're one of Christ's and one of Christ's church. And so let's do it. Let's do it, folks. We need to be priest-like. It's not stuffy and formal. We're a bridge bringing people to the Lord. If someone asks you after church today, where is your church? What are you going to say? Where is your church? Well, if they want to visit on Sunday morning, say 7 miles north of Luray and 17 miles south of Front Row. But maybe a better answer might be, our church is everywhere that our people are. Okay? Where are the walls of your church? Just point to somebody, okay? Just point to a believer. There's our walls. There's our church. There's our priests. And we're connected through the cornerstone. Would you guys bow your heads with me just for a second? I want to ask our prayer team if y'all would come up if you aren't already. I'm just going to ask you three questions of examination this morning. The first question is this, with your heads bowed and as you're thinking, are you connected to the cornerstone by faith? Is Jesus the foundation of your life, that you're resting all the weight of your life on Him? All of your hopes, all of your dreams, all of your sin and your rottenness, just resting it on Him because He can handle it. Have you come to the cornerstone that is rejected by men, but in God's sight is chosen and precious? His name is Jesus. If you haven't come to Him, today's the day, because tomorrow's not promised. Come to Him today. Surrender your life to Him. Ask Jesus to forgive your sins. Ask Jesus to save you. As we've heard today, run back to the Father's house. And He has His arms open. He's waiting for you. Second question. Examine your life. Are you pulling all your lines from Him? I'm talking about the lines of your marriage, the line of your parenting, how you work at your job. Is it all pulled from Him? Is it all fashioned from Him? Your dating relationships. Is it pulled from the cornerstone? Last question. Are you investing your life in an organization and an orgism of people that God has promised to bless? Are you investing your life in the local church? Have you found your place in the local church? All of us are gifted. Have you found your gifts? Have you served and served until you found them? That's how you find them. Have you found your place in the local church? Father, as we contemplate these questions, would you speak to us? Would you reveal our hearts and tell us what is true? Not so that we might feel beat up and feel bad on a Sunday morning, but Father, so we might run back to the Father and we might find grace again and we might realign our lives with the cornerstone. He is a precious stone, a stone that the builders rejected, a stone that if we come to Him, we'll never be disappointed or put to shame. Lord, help us to pull all our lines from this cornerstone as a church. In Christ's name.